Good afternoon, ladies. Can y'all hear me okay? All right, I'm going to slide over here behind this. And maybe it will hide my shaking knees. I have a couple of things that I want to give you at the end. So if I forget that, would you please remind me? Also, the handouts. Did the handouts arrive? Okay. If you'll give each lady one of those, I would appreciate it. I want to thank whoever it was who suggested that that I come with Gary. I deeply appreciate the invitation to come. It's always a bit humbling to be asked to speak, and don't ever quite know if I'm going to give exactly what is wanted. But I hope that this lesson can fill some needs. We're talking today about non-Christian spouses and women who are married to non-Christian spouses in particular. I wanted to start by introducing a character. It's a woman, and her name is Mildred. Mildred grew up in the church. Her mother was Mary. Mary taught her from her youth to be a good, solid child of God, a Christian young woman. But as the case goes, when she got into her later teens, she met and fell in love with a man named Cliff. And though she was a Christian, he was not. He was from a denominational background. But you know how love is. You fall in love and you just don't see anything beyond that. Despite the differences, they married. Her life, she knew, was going to be different. But she could not, literally could not, anticipate the struggles that she would face with him not being a member of the church. At first, he went with her to worship. But soon after that, he quit going with her. And that is sometimes the case, isn't it? You know, they'll come a little bit at the first and then not. She tried to stay faithful, but there were times when she didn't worship either. It was tough. It was hard. She learned the truth of the statement that it's easier for someone to pull you down than it is for you to pick someone up. And that is true, isn't it? Eventually, though, she started worshiping again. Sunday mornings, she went to worship alone, and Cliff slept late. She prepared dinner before she left, giving no opportunity for criticism. In a very short time, they had a little boy. And a year and a half later, they had a little girl. But Sundays did not change. He watched her prepare a scrumptious meal and meticulously dress those little kids, the little boy and girl. And then he watched her also strike off either walking to church or riding a bus with the two little ones in tow. One Sunday, however, was different. He told her, "I'm going with you today." He listened to truth being taught, and a few months later, he put on Christ in baptism. So ladies, let's think today, what caused Cliff to have a change of attitude? His young wife was devoted to the Lord. That was evident. He saw that she did not view worship as a ritual, nor her life as following a set of rigid rules. That it can turn people off, can't it? And it did not affect him in that way. Rather, she truly loved Jesus and tried to live a godly life, and he saw that in her. She did not neglect her duties as a wife, but tried to accommodate him as much as possible on Sundays. She did all of these things out of a tremendous love for him, for his soul, and her love for the Lord. So today, we want to talk about some key principles of being married to a non-Christian. First, establish a good relationship with God. We'll talk about Hebrews 10:21. Number two, live the life of a dedicated Christian. Number three, be ready to give an answer. Number four, submit to your husband's authority. Number five, love him. And number six, pray for him. So let's start with number one. It's important to establish a good relationship with God. That is vital. Simply put, you cannot fill somebody else's cup if your cup is empty. You have to have a full cup. God reveals himself through the Bible. You know, I like to think of the mind of God being on every page of Scripture. That's the treasure, isn't it? So the only way, then, that we can get to know God and establish that relationship is to get into his Word, be in it and know it. It's also important that we pray as well as study, because that relationship with the Lord is a two-way street, isn't it? We talk to him through prayer, and he talks to us through his Word. So we must be devoted to personal study and prayer, and then also join others to study and worship God. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer admonished us to not forsake the assembly as the manner of some is, but exhort one another as so much the more as you see the day approaching. Assembling with brothers and sisters in Christ is very important to our relationship with God. Number two, demonstrating the love of Christ is a powerful sermon, with emphasis on that word, demonstrating. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, that a woman who lives in godliness may, without a word, win her husband to the Lord. Think about that, ladies, without a word. If you're like most ladies, we all have the gift of gab, don't we? And, you know, we like to fix things, and we like to talk, and we're nurturers, and we like to see to the good of others. How does that play into having a non-Christian husband? We sometimes have to bite our tongue, don't we? It's not something that we can necessarily fix. All of those things kind of go against us. But living a godly life will really make a difference. Paul summarized godly living. He said, "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which you were also called in one body, and be thankful." Do you think those qualities would take a husband, it would cause him to take notice? I think so. When you live a godly life, your husband will see a sincere, genuine child of God, and this will do more to win him than any sermon that you could ever preach. I love this quote. "A man can ignore a nagging wife, but he cannot ignore a transformed life." He can't ignore that. It's there. Okay, number three, be ready to give an answer. Paul encouraged all Christians, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Well, if it's that important for each of us to be able to do that with people we come in contact each day, how much more important is it to have that kind of knowledge so that we can answer our husband's questions? Being able to give biblical answers will enhance the husband's respect for his wife and her commitment to the Lord. Number four, submit to your husband's authority. Back in the verse that we talked about in 1 Peter, when Peter told women it was possible to live a quiet, godly life and win their husbands to the Lord, do you know he fortified that statement with examples of holy women like Sarah? He mentioned Sarah by name, who adorned themselves with, guess what? Submission. They were not adorned in costly apparel, were they? They were adorned with godly traits like submission, trust, and hope in God. Let's face it, ladies, we live in a society, don't we, that scoffs at submission. Isn't that right? But our Creator calls us to be different. Unfortunately, that culture has seeped into the church, hasn't it? And has given women more opportunities to step outside of God's boundaries. We don't want our lives to be that way, do we? God's law supersedes culture. That's one thing that I hear often. Of course, I'm from the Nashville area, and there's a lot of division there along the lines of women in worship and women's role and instrumental music, and it has had its effect on my very large extended family. One of the things that I hear often is, submission was just something that was used, you know, back then. It was a cultural thing then. Our culture's different. But ladies, God's law supersedes culture. Paul said, Adam was formed first, and then Eve, thus establishing an overarching principle, that is, from creation to the present time, about authority between men and women, whether in the home or in the church. Don't let anyone tell you that it's all about culture. It's not. Paul said, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is also the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their own husbands in everything. That's in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. I want to ask you, do you think Mildred would have led Cliff to the truth if she ignored his leadership in the home? Probably not. It would be doubtful. Okay, number five, love him. And, you know, you hear that and you think, why would you tell a woman to love her husband? Well, it was written about, wasn't it, in Scripture, that the older women were to teach the younger women to love their husband. In Scripture, love has several definitions because of those different Greek words. Agape love compels one to be committed through good or bad. Every marriage should have agape love as its foundation. And that's, of course, seen in Ephesians 5, 25 to 28, which we just talked about a little bit. The Greek word eros is also used for the word love, and it's an erotic or an sensual love. And though that word is not found in Scripture, I believe it's addressed in the context of marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 5 through 5. The wife, Paul said, is not to withhold sex from her husband, nor the husband from his wife. Phileo love is friendship love. When Paul wrote Titus, he said the older women should teach the younger women to love their husbands. That's chapter 2, verse 4. This tells me that love can be taught. Love can be learned. Love can be taught. Have you ever heard the expression, oh, I just fell out of love with him or with her? That might be the case, but love can be learned again, can't it? Honoring God's law, it can be loved again. The Greek word in this place, teaching the young women to love their husbands, is here translated philandros. Phila is friendship. It's a word that we get our city of Philadelphia from, the city of brotherly love. It's friendship love. The second part of that, andros, is man. So this is a different than just phileo love. It's loving the man. So this is, as his friend, the wife is interested in befriending him. She is interested in his companionship. She's interested in doing things with him. This need is very important. How many of you who are married to Christians enjoy, your husband enjoys having you do things with him? If it's taking a camera and going out sightseeing and shooting some really nice shots, or have him go with you shopping. And a man that will do that is a glutton for punishment, isn't he? But you enjoy doing things together. This need for him to have you as a friend is second only to his need for sexual fulfillment. Women are instructed then to have each of these three kinds of love for their husbands. And remember, they can be learned. Number six, pray for him. And again, this one sounds rather, ordinary that you would do that. But think about what you would pray for. Have you asked God to help open his heart to heed the things that he needs to do for obedience? Have you asked God for wisdom to say and do things that will draw your husband to desire to know God? Have you prayed for those who influence him, that he will be drawn to good and not evil? There are lots of things that we can pray for our husbands, and prayer is that special avenue, that privilege that we have. Well, let's talk for a minute now about application of these principles. The first one, nurture your relationship with the Lord through study and prayer. Pray for your husband and others. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And I like to put it in my own words, pray, don't ever stop praying. That's literally what it means. Just don't ever stop praying. It doesn't mean that you have to mumble a prayer all the time or have a prayer on your lips all the time. It's just like eating. Eat, don't ever stop eating. Well, we do that, don't we? Three meals a day plus some. That's what this is about. Pray for wisdom. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Chapter 1, verse 5. Associate with God's people. Draw from their strength and support and enlist their prayers. Brothers and sisters are ever ready to help and assist that woman in numerous ways. But in an effort to not offend, they usually will not ask. They just don't quite want to offend the person, the woman, and so they just don't ask. So it's our part, it's what the woman should do, is be willing to ask for help. Number two, live the life of a dedicated Christian. Let your husband see your patience and kindness. When he witnesses these, he will see a sincere heart desiring to please Jesus. When you serve him with gladness and others with gladness, he'll see the attitude and working of Christ in you. I love what Matthew records. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And what did Christ do? He served. He gave himself. We must be ready to forgive. Paul said, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:32. Let him see you as one who needs to speak often to the Lord. And we, again, talk about that, pray without ceasing. Be joyful about your relationship with God and with the church. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Complaining about members of the church or church matters will just further alienate him, don't you think? So we have to be positive if we're in that situation and speak always highly of my brothers and sisters in church and of those who are leading in the church. Number three, knowing God's Word will help equip you to answer questions your husband asks about Scripture or the church. Not being able to answer those questions may lead him to doubt your sincerity. Seek every opportunity to immerse yourself in Scripture. If you feel the need to increase your knowledge, ask brothers and sisters to help you grow in that area. Ladies, there are so many personal aids now on the Internet. Did you know you can find Burton Kaufman's commentaries free on the Internet? Commentaries of the whole Bible by Burton Kaufman. They're located at studylight.org. You can also access audio Bible and many other resources, study resources, at BibleGateway.com. And again, there are others, but these I think I use often. If you want a deeper study with perhaps Greek definitions, you might try GreatTreasures.org. Many Christians have found useful a book called Muscle and a Shovel. Is anyone here familiar with that book? That book has opened doors for dialogue in many, many situations. We've had numerous baptisms at our congregation within the past year, and part of it was dialogue was opened because of that book. And I believe Michael Shank has written another book called Broken Shovels. I believe that's correct. And it's about restoring someone who has lost their faith. I'm anxious to get that book and read it as well. And I brought a book. This is not to be self-serving. I hope you don't take it that way. But some use this book also to teach others. You know, a woman could have something like this laying around. This is my book, Come to the Garden. And it takes you on a journey from the Garden of Eden all through time until the present time. And it examines how churches began, how denominations began, and what caused that to happen. In fact, there's a couple in California who use this as a teaching tool. I didn't know that until not too long ago. They give it to people that they want to open up dialogue with. There are other books. You know, the library here and the vendors here have books. Your church library has books, I'm sure, that could help you. Take advantage of those. Have those laying around your home if you're in that situation. Number four, submit to your husband's authority. Allow him to lead, except in matters that compromise Christian principles. You know, in Acts 5, verse 29, the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if a woman in that situation must obey God rather than her husband. Obviously, if he asks you to forsake the worship or participate in a sinful activity like social drinking, you must decline, right? But ladies, if you do decline, do so respectfully. Do you remember Abigail in the Old Testament? 1 Samuel 25, verses 2 through 40. Abigail was married to a drunkard, and he was not one of those lazy kind of sleeping drunkards. He was a mean drunkard, wasn't he? And he offended David. Abigail rose above that and ministered to David and actually kept David from killing all of Nabal, her husband's household, because he had so greatly offended him. Abigail did so respectfully, didn't she? It doesn't say that she crawled all over her husband for not doing that. She didn't buffet him. She just immediately took provisions to David. And, of course, when Nabal died, what did David do? He took Abigail as his wife. He saw in her that beautiful character. I have a friend named Linda from one place where we live, and she was married to a non-Christian. His business required him to socialize with many non-Christians. He was a non-Christian. And during these events, the alcohol was usually flowing, and people would urge Linda to drink, and she would decline every time. No matter how many times she had told them no, they would ask her again. And she would say, I want to get up in the morning and remember what I did tonight. And she said, likely you'll get up in the morning and not remember. She was not afraid to stand her ground and say, my faith will not allow me to do that. That kind of life was very difficult for her as a Christian, but she was one of the kindest, working, hardworking Christian women I've ever met. Number five, live the life of a woman filled with agape, that is sacrificial love for your husband. And with Eros love, honor his need for sexual intimacy. Make it a priority, because it will definitely be on the top of his list, won't it? We all know that. Phileo love for your husband is demonstrated when you do what any good friend would do, and that is spend quality time with him. When you stand at the edge of a beautiful canyon, mention the power of God's creative ability. A subtle word, yes, but not a sermon, just a subtle word. When he's happy about an achievement, rejoice with him. If he shares his concerns about work, listen and encourage him, support him, if it does not violate your Christian principles. For instance, you could not encourage him if he's lying to the boss. You couldn't do that, right? But seize the opportunity to tell him that you'll pray for him. Share your confidence that God hears and works in the lives of men and women. I know one woman in particular. Her husband was he was a Christian, but she was a prayer warrior. She knew how to pray. And his boss was giving him fits at work. She decided that she would have to just take this to God in prayer every day. And so she prayed specifically that God would remove that man's influence, his evil influence, from her husband. Her husband came home one day and said, I know you've been praying about so-and-so. She said, yeah. And she said, he had a massive heart attack. And her eyes got big, and she said, I didn't pray for him to get that. we've teased her through the years, you know, if you're praying about something, you know, step aside, because God works. He works in that. But that husband knew that his wife was praying for him. And by the way, the man did not die. He just had to take retirement early. So, anyway, it was humorous, but it was a good point. Ladies, following these suggestions or guidelines for winning your husband does not ensure that this will happen, does it? Because he is a free moral agent, able to choose to obey or not. However, it presents the best possible scenario for a woman who wants to live a godly life while trying to lead her husband to Jesus. The couple I mentioned in the introduction, Mildred and Cliff, are a success story. Through the years, Cliff continued to grow and later became the strong spiritual leader of a very large family that included 7 children and many grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Mildred was my mother, and Cliff was my father. And I'm so thankful that she was committed to his good. She listened intently when he had struggles at work. She loved listening to him play the guitar and play with the children. And when the time presented itself, she was there when he wanted to know more about the Lord. Ladies, I hope this has helped you some. I have just a couple of minutes. I wanted to share with you this, and then remember I've got something I want to give you too. I sent out a message on 2 different closed Facebook groups about what the church can do to help women who are in this situation, because they feel very much alone. This lady said, "I am one of those women. I take my 2 kids to church every Sunday and Wednesday alone. I teach Bible class and try to stay active with my little ones. I am anxious to hear what people say. I know more about what not to do or say than anything. I've had people say to me, 'I don't know how you do it.' I know they mean well, but it's an odd comment. My response is always, 'If I don't, who else will?' Sometimes it's so much easier to stay home than go out in the dark with 2 little ones, but I know I'm doing what's right. Simple encouragement. Someone to help get the kids into the church in the pouring rain. Cards sent to the husband. Invitations for the husband and wife and kids to someone's house for dinner or out to eat. Sometimes we just overlook that husband, don't we? When the socializing might draw him in. There were other things as well. Don't treat her like a single. Invite them to picnics, bowling trips, whatever. If she has children, especially small children, help her. Sit with her during the service so that she can take out maybe one who needs to go out. We have women who have twins and other children as well, and there are people who are helping them. This is just Christ-like attitude, isn't it? If you know someone who's struggling with this or has struggled with this for years, bear in mind that I know, and I know some of you probably know, women who've lived a long time and they've seen their husbands won to the Lord. Don't give up hope. Where there is breath, in there is life, and there is hope. Ladies, I hope you've gotten some good out of this. What I did was I made bookmarks for everybody. So if you don't necessarily need this, share it with someone that might want to have a bookmark. It has the 1 Peter 3, verse 1 passage on it. Thank you, ladies. This has been a joy, and I appreciate, again, coming here and being with you.